All right, welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. Welcome to those of you who are in this room right now with me at this venue and site. Welcome to those of you who are watching online, or those of you who are watching at Black Hawk Fitchburg, those of you who are watching at Black Hawk downtown, those of you who are perhaps in the gallery or in traditions or in Black Hawk Chinese ministry, Dijong Zimei Ping An. So welcome to everybody. Hey, Happy New Year, everyone. So let me say that again. Happy New Year. Yeah, it's fantastic winter we're having, isn't it? Yesterday was like 52 or something like that. I mean, awesome. The days are getting longer. Did you notice that? And so it's fantastic. Did you also notice that it's 37 days and about 12 hours until pitchers and catchers report for spring training? Yeah. That's fantastic. Yeah, that's fantastic. So that reminds me of an announcement that I need to make. But I don't want to bother my Brewers friends yet, so I'll make that announcement a little later this year. But it's all good. So before I launch into today's talk, I want to remind us and praise God about what's happening in our world. As you know, we are one church in three different locations. So we are at the Brader Way site, we have a Fitchburg site, and we have a downtown site. I want to talk about what's going on at our Fitchburg site, because exciting things are happening. On September the 22nd, many of us gathered at some land in Fitchburg, and we dedicated that land to the Lord, and we're building a building for our Fitchburg site. They're currently meeting at Savannah Oaks Middle School. And we have contracted Newcomb Construction, and they are literally building the walls, like right on the property, and then hoisting those walls and putting them into place. After my job as a pastor, when I retire, the next job, I want to be a crane operator and do one of those things, because that looks like so much fun. So they are fantastic. What's happening is just unbelievable. You can drive by there on Seminole Highway and kind of look and see what's happening. But Newcomb Construction is actually not building a church. They're building a facility for our church, because a church isn't concrete and bricks and mortar. A church is what? A church is people. And our church already exists. We're meeting in a middle school. But that 24/7 facility is going to be a place where people can come to faith in Christ. People can ask difficult questions about the Bible and Christ. Children can come and learn more about Christ. It's a place that's 24/7, be an opportunity for us to insert ourselves in that community in a more powerful way, and so we're excited. Thank you so much for those of you who have given to the REACH initiative. Because you have stretched economically, we're able to do this project. And so we just thank you so much. So before I go on with the message, let me just give God some thanks because of what he is doing. So let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you are doing through the hearts and minds of so many people, even before this facility is finished. And when this facility gets finished, I mean, there's just going to be so many people for so many years. I mean, this thing is just going to be so cool. So we just thank you, Father, ahead of time for what you're going to do in that location. We pray, Father, that you would help us to build a loving community that follows Christ in order to reach a community that's lost without him, and that this facility would help enable us to accomplish that mission. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake, all God's people said, amen. We're beginning a brand new series, a five-part series, and that series is called Trending. Trending. There you go. This series is going to be a challenge for us. It's a topical series, not an expositional series. Let me explain the difference between that. So an expositional series is when you start with the Bible and then go to life after the Bible. So we just did that not too long ago with the book of Amos. So you read Amos 1 and 2, and then you go, What can we look at our how can our lives change because we just did that? Or in a few weeks, we're going to go through Genesis, and we say, okay, we read this chapter about Abraham, so how does that apply to our life, that kind of thing. That's expositional series. Topical series are the other way around. Topical series, you start with a subject in life, and then you say, what does the Bible have to say about this subject? That's probably most of us actually approach the Bible that way anyway. Most of us are probably not engaged in like a book study of Exodus, and we finish Exodus 3, we go, now how does this apply to my life? That's great if you are, awesome. But most of us run into a messy situation in life, and we go, boy, this is happening. What does the Bible have to say about this? So the topical series can help us do that. So that's what we're going to do in this series. We're going to look at some controversial subjects that are trending in our world today and see if the Bible speaks about that and how that might affect us as we approach these topics. Here are the topics. So today I'm going to talk about politics, or more exactly, the polarization that we experience in our world. Next week, Pastor Charles will talk about immigration. The week after that, Pastor Matt will talk about social media, which is really a lot of what's happening in our world. And then the week after that, I'll talk about the Me Too movement. And the week after that, Pastor Charles will talk about race. All these are controversial things. And all of the speakers could speak for like hours on each one of these topics. And we only have 35 minutes to talk. So we have a website, and we have this thing called the Next Steps blog site, where the books that we refer to and things like that, you can go to that website, and then that will help you kind of follow along and dig a little deeper on the things that we're talking about. We just have a very little amount of time to talk. So all of these issues are controversial, so we thought we would start with the most controversial issue, which is politics. And just for the sake of the talk, I'm just assuming we would all agree that politics is polarizing in our world today. I'm not going to put up surveys and stuff like that to try to demonstrate that. That's a given. I'm just assuming. In fact, let's do our own little survey right now. If you believe that politics tends to be a polarizing topic in our world today, all sites and venues, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay, that's the survey I just finished. I just finished the survey. So there you go. And no matter where we go, we're seeing this as a hot topic. And it's like, you know, like, what? I went to someone's house not too long ago, and the leaders of our high school group were there. These are high school students that are just awesome, awesome students. And they're from all kinds of different high schools. I didn't count how many high schools, but probably, I don't know, 7 or 8. And I asked them this question, the high school students, as you are trying to follow Christ in your particular high school, what is one thing that makes it difficult for you to follow Christ in whatever high school you go to? And that's just an open question. The very first thing they said was politics. Wow. High schoolers, wow. They said, in our community, if it's known that you like go to Blackhawk, or like you're evangelical, there's a stigma attached to evangelicals in our world today. It makes it very difficult. And I just was listening to them, because in high school world, in all our high schools, politics is a charged topic. I'm not throwing high schools under the bus at all. I mean, in our own church, politics is a charged topic. I mean, it's well known that we attract people from all kinds of different political stripes here, and so you're not ever sure who's in the room with you in your life group. And like, can I say this? I mean, I don't want to say that, and I don't want to say this. Because it's kind of, we're just walking around, you know, on eggshells, because I don't know who I'm actually talking to right now, because we attract people from all kinds of different stripes. So I thought perhaps a good way to talk about something that's so controversial would be to begin with something that we could all agree on. What do you think of that? Say amen? Amen. That's not a lot of agreement on that even. It doesn't matter. I've got a talk prepared, so this is where I'm going to go, okay? So let's just start with, I think let's start with common ground. As you're thinking about engaging people, it's a good tactic, actually. Start with common ground. So here's something. So for those of you who are new to Black Hawk Church, we are Christ followers here. And if you're not sure about if you're following Christ or not, I'm just going to tell you right now, welcome to Black Hawk Church. We're so glad you're here. But for those of us who are committed to Christ, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and we're committed to this church, and these are some things that Christ followers who are committed to Christ should probably agree about. Here's the first one. If you know anything about Jesus, this is a big deal to him. We should love our neighbor as ourselves. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. Now, you don't have to read much about Jesus to get that one, okay? Love our neighbor as ourselves. He says it outright several different times. Here's one of those times. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Read that out loud. There you go. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So it's not an understatement to say, this is a big deal to Jesus. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the question is, in his culture is, who's my neighbor? So who's my neighbor? And in different situations, as he taught this, he was asked that question. We're going to go to one of those places where he was asked that question, Luke chapter 10. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10, Luke 10. This is another situation where he's asked this question by an expert in the law. This is a Jewish person asking, okay, well, who's my neighbor? Luke chapter 10, verse 29. But he, that is the expert in the Jewish law, wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, let me stop for a second. This is so, I'm so excited right now. I gotta calm down. This is so powerful. He just makes up a story. He just tells a tale. But Jesus, very intentional, he's talking to somebody who's Jewish. So he goes, oh yeah, I'm going to tell you who your neighbor is. So this is the way I'm going to spin this story out. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem is higher than Jericho, so that's where you go down. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest, so this is not a Catholic priest, okay, this is like a Jewish priest, happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, and Levites were all, what religion? Jewish. This is a Jewish Levite. When he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, which is a lot of money back in those days, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. It's open tab. However much this costs, I'll take care of it. That's what the Samaritan said. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay, this is a famous parable, right? In our world, we call this the parable of the... Say that out loud. The parable of the... Which are 2 words that never occur in the parable themselves. We've just ripped it out of context, and we call it the parable of the good Samaritan. But you'll notice that good and Samaritan are never paired together here. That's the point of why Jesus shares this. In fact, when he asked the question, which guy was the neighbor of the man? And the expert in the Jewish law would never say, well, the Samaritan was, obviously. No, 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 he's the one who had mercy on him. He's not going to say Samaritan. Why? Because Jewish people couldn't stand Samaritans. That's the point. That's why he spun the story the way he spun the story. They hated each other. They couldn't stand each other. No Jewish person would put together these two words, good and Samaritan. You never would do that. We've kind of done that, and we've taken the power out of the parable. It would be like in our world, the good Klansman. The good terrorist. Hey, let's name that hospital the Good Terrorist Hospital. See, we have a lot of good Samaritan hospitals. No, good terrorists. That's what the point is. Because in his world, they couldn't stand each other. And this is his illustration of loving your neighbor as yourself. Who's my neighbor? Well, the person you can't stand, actually. So, politically, let's say you're a conservative Republican and you think President Trump is the greatest president we've had in a long time. By God, I'm glad we've got him in the office, okay? Who is your Samaritan? It's the person on the complete other side that thinks we should impeach Trump like yesterday. That's the person you can't stand. Or if you're the person who's on this side and you go, I can't stand this president. He's the worst president ever. Who's your Samaritan? The person who wears a red hat and thinks we should make America great again. That's your Samaritan. Here, we should all agree that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Is that true? Who's your neighbor? The person you disagree with. That's your neighbor. Are you going out of your way, being merciful for that person, helping them in their life with their things? Awesome. A misunderstanding in our culture is that if you love someone, that means you agree with them. That is so false. That's so non-biblical. Agreement and love are not the same thing. If you think they're the same thing, it takes the guts out of the parable. Agreement and love are not the same thing. All parents know this, you know. You love your kids, but you don't agree with them all the time. Or children know this, you know, I love my mom and dad, but I don't agree with them here at all. Agreement and love are not the same thing. Jesus told us to love our enemies. We agree with them. Oh, yeah, wipe us out. That's okay. Yeah, we totally agree with that. No, 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 no. When someone says, well, if you love me, you agree with me. No, 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 no. That takes the guts out of love. The power of love is when you can actually love someone that you don't agree with at all. That's love. And that's where we should start, right? Because we're followers of Christ. We should start there. We should agree that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, the reason that you're so hesitant right now is because it's so difficult to do that. Because you really disagree with that Samaritan. You really do. Because of the things that Samaritans have done. And that brings me to my second point. This is why it's so difficult, is because we should all agree that we're all sinful people. Somebody say amen. Yeah, there's plenty of Bible verses for this. Here's one Bible verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That means you've never met a progressive liberal Democrat whose heart is not deceitful above all things and desperately sick. All of their hearts are like that. And it also means that you've never met a conservative Republican whose heart is not deceitful. They're all deceitful. And everybody in between. All of our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We're all... The problem, you guys, is not politics. The problem is sin. Hello. Read the Bible. That's the problem. And it goes to all people. No matter what stripe, where they live, doesn't matter. I loved what our second president, said about the sinfulness of humanity, just John Adams. In the institution of government, it must be remembered that although reason ought always to govern individuals, it certainly never did since the fall, and never will till the millennium, and human nature must be taken as it is, as it has been, and will be. Classic comment from this great president. And I love the relationship that he had. If John Adams was around today, he'd be an evangelical. And his adversary, so many times politically, was Thomas Jefferson, who would not be an evangelical. And the love those two guys had for each other is just amazing. And that love built the foundation of our country, actually. It's very powerful. All right, I'm not going to make it 35 minutes if I keep going off on tangents like that. The third thing we should all agree on is that we ought to agree that we don't exactly know how Jesus would vote on particular things. We should kind of agree with that. We don't know, like, how would he actually vote? I often, when political seasons happen in November and the spring and stuff like that, I get people coming up to me and ask me, how should we vote? I recently got an email from a friend who said this. Hi, Chris. Just wondered, how would Jesus vote? Or is that a fair question, since he is God and can change the king's mind as the course of a river? A Bible verse, I believe. I was visiting near you Sunday after service, and another friend walked up and said how he was not feeling comfortable being an evangelical regarding the current president. He told me that he had just had a short discussion with you about this. I am not asking who to vote for, I already voted, but does Jesus have a favorite candidate? Okay, you're the pastor of Blackhawk Church. How are you going to answer that? It's awesome, awesome. Recently, a friend of mine who is a former professor of mine down at Dallas Seminary, a guy named Daryl Bach, came out with this book. Here's the title of the book, How Would Jesus Vote? Daryl's actually a New Testament scholar. I thought it was an interesting title. And, you know, if you know much about publishing, a lot of times the authors don't choose the title. The publishers do that because they want their books to sell. So that title is going to make the book sell, that kind of a thing. I suspect that Daryl actually didn't think of that title because he says in the book this. Even though the book's title is How Would Jesus Vote? I need to make the point that we don't even know if Jesus would vote. His life on this earth did not exactly intersect with politics at all, except that he told his disciples to pay taxes. I also should make the point that I certainly don't presume to know how Jesus would vote if he did step into a voting booth. But we can know the principles he taught that relate to how we are to interact with others. And for that reason, that's basically what the book is about. It's not a it's basically about those kind of principles. So I recommend the book for that. It covers all kinds of different topics. Daryl is of the opinion that evangelicals tend to cherry pick particular issues and then focus on those instead of looking at the whole Bible and seeing what the whole Bible says about all kinds of different issues. And it's kind of in agreement with what this one historian talked about in terms of what the commitment of the early church, we see a fairly balanced commitment that the early church actually had. This is Larry Hurtado. He thinks the early church was committed in these areas: multi-ethnicity and equality between the races, strong concern for the poor, forgiveness and non-retaliation, prohibition of abortion and infanticide is a big problem in Roman church. Prohibition against sex outside the marriage of a man and a woman. Someone said the top two bullets look like a Democrat, the bottom two bullets look like a Republican, and the middle bullet doesn't look like either party. So, whatever. So the fourth thing that we should agree on is this, that God would want us, no matter where we live, what time we live, if we're following Christ, to be about the flourishing of our communities, no matter where we live, if we live in Rome, or if we live in Babylon, or if we live in China or Japan, wherever, if you're a Christ follower, how can you help that community flourish. So a lot of verses for this. Here's one, probably the most famous in Jeremiah. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you'll find your welfare. Now this is, Jeremiah is writing to people who are Jewish, who have been exiled now into Babylon because the Babylonians just destroyed their city. Now they live in the capital of the people who destroyed their city, and he says, I want you to live there, and I want you to flourish there. Seek the welfare of that city. So if you're a Christ follower and you live in Rome and there's a crazy dictator who loves to kill people, how can I make Rome flourish? What can I do to help my community? Or if you live in Athens or wherever you live, whatever. So if you're growing up as a Christ follower in the medieval Europe, what can you do to help that particular system? How can you help whatever group you live in flourish? That's what God would want his people to do, no matter where they live. Somebody say amen. These are dominant principles. So God's gifted you with various gifts and abilities. So some of us, he wants us to be good cooks. Some of us, he wants to be good teachers. Some of us, he wants to be great social workers. Some of us, he wants to be good stay-at-home parents. And some of us, he wants to be good politicians. So you don't have to read the Bible very much. You find people who are following God in high political office. Daniel would be an example of that. Joseph would be another example of that. Nothing wrong with being a Christ follower and being into politics. In fact, I would think that would be fantastic if you feel like that's the way you can make the world flourish. Get involved in politics. Absolutely. Go for it. You're not going to find a perfect party. Just find a party and then get involved and try to make a difference in our community. There's nothing wrong with that. Go for it. In fact, at Black Hawk Church, we've had people who hold political office. We have people now at Black Hawk Church who are currently holding political office. And we have people at Black Hawk Church who are wanting to hold political office, are going to run for office. So praise God. Awesome. Go, go, go. Now, this, what I'm saying right now, might be confusing to many of you because you think, just a second, Pastor Chris, I thought Black Hawk was non-political because we're kind of famous for attracting all kinds of different people here. So I guess some people might say that we're non-political because maybe of things that I've said or things that you've heard here, but I think the better word would be that we're not partisan. That's the issue here, that we're not partisan as a church. As a church, we have many different kinds of people, and individuals can do all kinds of things and be in all kinds of different parties. Fine, awesome. But as a united body, as an institution, we're not partisan. What I mean by that is that as a church institution, we're not going to favor a particular piece of legislation or a particular candidate or something like that. So why is that? Is it because we're afraid to speak on moral and just issues and things like that? No, it has nothing to do with that. The elders wrote a policy paper about this a number of years ago, over 10 years ago. The elders, this is part of our paper, and the paper's available online or at your sites if you're interested. Our refusal to take positions on political issues and candidates is not because we're trying to avoid moral issues about which the Bible speaks. Our goal will always be to teach what the Bible says about principles of morality and justice. However, applying those principles in a fallen world often involves compromises and political trade-offs about which reasonable Christ followers can and do differ. Reasonable Christ followers disagree about theological issues. And reasonable Christ followers disagree about political issues. So, you know, there you go. So why are we nonpartisan? Why is this so important to us? Three things to say about that. First, we're nonpartisan because our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ and him alone. If we were partisan, it might give a non-believer who looks at us the idea that our first allegiance was to a particular party. So it's like, my gosh, there's all kinds of reasons people don't come to Christ. We don't want to put like a political agenda in there too. Like, oh, I got to agree with all this in order to come to Christ. No. We want it to be about Christ. Somebody say amen here, okay, you guys? Instead of your preaching, okay, we should all agree with this. It doesn't matter where you live, if you're a Christ follower, and what day you live, this is the number one thing. It's Jesus Christ. The church is his body. He's the head. And we want it to be very clear. We're first and foremost about Jesus Christ. Second, we're trying to reach everybody, you guys. We're trying to reach everybody. So we're not just trying to reach people of a particular political stripe. We're trying to reach of every political stripe. This is why I never tell people how I vote. Because if I tell people I vote for candidate A, then the people who are in favor of candidate B won't listen to me. That's how, do you guys get that? Or if I voted for political, you should vote for, and I voted for, then the people who are against that person, they won't listen. And it's confusing to non-believers. It's very confusing. So I'm not gonna tell people how I vote. We're trying to reach every single person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ actually wants us to do. So that's the Great Commission. And then third is this. All political parties are made up of sinful people. We live in a world today where people are like, it's like the reason we're having so much problems in our world is because of those people over there. And people over here go, the reason we're having so much trouble is because of those people. And the Bible says, no, the reason we're having trouble is because of sin. That's it. And we're all sinful people, all of us. So if we were partisan, it would give people the mistaken notion that we thought one group was not sinful and one group was. We don't want to confuse people because we all agree that everybody is sinful. So I love what a guy named Daniel Strange said about this whole idea. Daniel Strange wrote this. In general, then, the church should produce individual Christians, the church scattered, who engage in political action. But the institutional gathered church and its leaders should not be aligned with a particular political parties and leaders. Tim Keller, who I often quote, he pastors a church in New York City. He says this. Political parties will offer Christian churches, organizations, and leaders heady access to power, support, favors, and protections. All this can be theirs if they support the whole political agenda and look the other way on matters to which Christians ought to object. The spiritual danger here is very great. Completely agree with that. Very easy to get pulled and then look away when you should actually be speaking to a particular issue. All right, so what would be the next step for us? How can we, as Christ followers, be a calming and a loving influence in our community that's so polarized? First thing, show respect. Show respect for the other side. Respect is like air. If you take it away, that's all the other person can think about. If I had a plastic bag around my head right now and somebody could like close it up and I was like losing my air, I wouldn't care about the music or some thing that you were talking to me about. I would say, get this thing off my neck. I can't breathe. It's all the thing I would think about. Respect is like that. When you show no respect or take respect away from someone, they can't think about anything else. They can't think about the logic of your argument or anything like that. They need respect. So we're supposed to love everybody, right? So show some respect. As you engage in people who you don't agree with, show respect. The second one follows. Because we're Christ followers, be humble here, okay? That's the signature move of Christ, okay? If you're a follower of Christ, humility is just like, that should happen. Why? Because Christ is like deity, he's God, and then he humbles himself to become like an embryo and is implanted in the womb of a teenage girl. I mean, that's humility right there, okay? So if we're following Christ, we should be humble. So what does humility look like? It looks like this when you're in a conversation with someone that you disagree with and you're showing them respect, you're trying to listen to them, you might say something like, you know what, I've been wrong before. Is that true? Right? Because we're all sinful, right? So you just say that. I've been wrong before. I might be wrong about this too. So help me understand what you're saying about this. I'm interested. That's humility. See, people who lack humility, they're not interested in that. Never say that, because they're always right. No. If you're a Christ follower, you're humble. So be humble. Third, listen. Steve Covey said, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Our former executive pastor here, Greg Bergman, he's famous for this quote. Help me understand why you feel that way. So as we try to train people, pastoral staff and stuff like that, this is one of the things we always talk to pastors about. If somebody's yelling at you and their veins are popping out, okay, there's a story behind that. They didn't just suddenly get that way. There's a reason someone is so angry about something. So ask the question, help me understand why you feel so strongly about this. And then keep your mouth shut and listen. Here are a couple of proverbs to back that up. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. This next proverb is my wife's favorite proverb to apply to myself. To answer before listening, that is folly and shame. She's always saying, that's not what they're saying. Listen. The speakers have a tendency to, I got to formulate a response here. No. Listen first. And then, finally, when you do talk, speak and choose your words very carefully. The old English proverb, sticks and stones may hurt my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a total lie. Words are very harmful, and they do great damage to us. So Proverbs and all about this. So I'm going to pop up on the screen a bunch of Proverbs, eight Proverbs. And you're welcome to take pictures of the screen if you want. All these Proverbs on our website, when you go to this talk, you can find them all there. With their mouths, the godless destroy their neighbors, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. Whoever derides their neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in the people who are trustworthy. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. The one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. The temptation when we live in a culture like that, we read Proverbs like that, is that we're very quick to apply that proverb to that other person over there. You know, the person that I can't stand. I wish that person read those Proverbs. Here's the deal, you guys. You're not responsible for what someone else does or says. You're only responsible for what you do and say. So we ought to start with ourselves here, shouldn't we? So I'm going to ask the worship teams at all sites and venues to come back onto the platform. We're going to have a time of meditation here. Because the issue here for us, Black Hawk Church, is that if we really want to make a difference and build a loving community in our politically charged world, it starts here. It starts with us. We have to confess our own sin about what we've tweeted or how we've said, what we've said to whoever we've said it. Before we start working on someone else, how are we doing ourselves? So venue pastors are gonna lead us in a time of meditation and prayer, and I hope this is the kind of thing that causes us to become a more loving community in this turbulent world.